on, for I'm a part of the family of God. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus. For I'm a part of the family of God. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the King, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm a part of the family of God.
Amen. I look out there and I see the family of God. Now, appreciative I am. You'll never know what it does to the heart to know that you're a part of this great family. We appreciate it. As we go to the Lord in prayer to thank Him for His blessings and pray His power to be upon us today, Brother Bryant, will you lead us in prayer?
Father, please? We thank you again that we belong to a family that you put together.
Amen.
In this place, we praise you and give you all the thanks that we can, because thou art wonderful in thy might and power and strength. Thou deservest to receive glory and honor and praise. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our salvation that you have given to us, and this eternal security that's ours to know that one day we shall share with you for eternity the place you've prepared for us. Bless this day, Lord. Remember the sick and afflicted. Bless our missionaries, each and every one of them. Lord, we pray that the divine guidance and leadership now bless this time together here in this house of the Lord. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' wonderful and lovely name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And want to welcome all of you here today. I knew we were going to have a lot of absentees, which we do, because so many of our families are still taking advantage of this holiday season. And we're glad that you came today, each and every one of you. Welcome to our services, a part of the family of God. Now, we have sadness in our midst, and we have joy in our midst. My brother's wife down in Dallas passed away yesterday. She made it through Christmas and went into a coma and passed into the presence of the Lord. And I think you had the same thing, did you not, Brother Ryan? His sister passed away. had a heart attack. These holidays are stressful. Amen? Oh, I could spend 30 minutes telling you about the stress I went through after I left my daughter's house, my experience in Los Angeles. Did you ever get lost in L.A.? I'm going to write a book. Maybe they'll make a movie out of it. Lost in L.A. I didn't know whether I was going north, south, east, or west. But I found a paved road and I stuck to it. It turned out it went west and it had an end to it. I said, hey, that's the Pacific Ocean. Now I know where I am. And I know that this way is north and this way is south. At least I figured that. I couldn't find Highway 5. I couldn't find 405 when I was up in there. And I got over there and I drove through all the beach cities all the way down to the San Onofre. And I still didn't know where I was. But I made it home a little bit late. But we made it. And anyway, it's good to be here. And we've got a scripture reading. Brother Roger, where'd he go?
I'm right here waiting.
Are you going to read?
Yeah.
And then, what are you going to read?
Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12.
All right. That's good, because I didn't, because we got another reading right behind you. Mary's going to read, but she's going to be in the book of Romans chapter 8. I just didn't want you guys to read the same one. Come on, come on. Do you want to go first, or you want the ladies to go first? Huh? You're going to go first. Get it over. You got some new boots for Christmas?
No.
They look nice. I should have worn mine. Come on up here. I'll tell you. Don't he look like a cowboy? I mean, he's getting started off here.
I'm getting there.
Good morning. I'm kind of wondering where that book that we have a message on this morning, Wetzel. I look all through my Bible. I couldn't find any Wetzels for my scripture.
Hey,
what are we going to do?
Good morning. If you want to follow along with me, I'll be in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is like the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they rule and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who went before you. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Amen. All right. God's word is wonderful. The entrance of his words giveth light. We learned in Sunday school this morning. Mary? Come up here and read to us from the book of Romans, chapter 8. Okay? You follow her in the scriptures.
Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
Romans 8, verse 34, 31. To 39. What can we say about such wonderful things as this? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Will God? No. He is the one who has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ Jesus? No. For he is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? Even the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, the angels can't, the demons can't, our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you know Jesus, you will never walk alone. Never. Amen. Amen. May God bless his word.
Amen. Let's all turn to page 270. 270. This goes very well with her scripture reading, too. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Last verse. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me is falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Brother Johnny, do you have a special for us today?
Amen.
Amen. I assume that Brother David must have went east to visit his grandchildren as I was coming west to visit ours.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. You know, when it says in the Bible that there is a name above all names, and that is Christ Jesus, the Lord. And you know what? Let me tell you something. It is a name that is most excellent, please. And that name must be used properly, with reverence and respect. How excellent is thy name, O Lord, how excellent is thy name. Heaven and earth together proclaim, how excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy name, O Lord, how excellent is thy name. Now heaven and earth together proclaim, how excellent is thy name. When I look into the midnight blue and see the work you've done, the children raise a perfect praise, but the enemy holds its tongue. Creation shows your splendor, your reign and majesty, and you're so kind to take the time to care for one like me. How excellent is thy name, O Lord, how excellent is thy name. Heaven and earth together proclaim, how excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy name, O Lord, how excellent is thy name. Heaven and earth together proclaim, how excellent is thy name. Now one fine day when the trumpet plays, the dead of Christ will rise. Your chosen few will gather to proclaim you, Lord Most High. With joyful hallelujah, your heavenly host will sing. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will shout, you're the King of Kings. How excellent is thy name, O Lord. How excellent is thy name. Heaven and earth together proclaim, how excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy name, O Lord. How excellent is thy name. And heaven and earth together proclaim, how excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy name. Praise God. It's a beautiful name, isn't it, Pastor? Oh, my goodness. Praise God, hallelujah. Let's rejoice for our Lord Jesus. Let's all turn to 430. I changed the number, sorry. 430. Yeah, when Sister was reading her scripture, reminded me that we have victory in Jesus.
Amen.
430, and if the ushers will come forward on the last verse, we'll sing this first and last verse. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he's built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea.
about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there a song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, our Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is through him. He wants me.
I knew that someday it would come to this, and I've been looking forward to this occasion. And I'm going to ask Brother Roger to lead us in prayer and see which one of them responds.
Draw.
Oh, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to flip a coin, and I'm going to ask Brother Zimmerman to lead us in prayer.
Amen. We have to go with our youth, Pastor.
Father, we want to thank you for this time that you've given us, where we can give back a portion of what you've given to us. We pray, Lord, that you will take the offerings here and that you will use it to spread your word across this community here and abroad as we
Amen.
Offering I ever saw picked up in a Baptist church.
Yeah, we get every one of
them. We're here to praise the Lord, and coming out of Christmas season, a king was born some 2,000 years ago. A king was born. Even the wise men were looking for the king. It made the Israeli king jealous. This king came down on earth. I'm going to sing about the king right now. This king. Number 13. Yep. So keep mindful of this king that Brother Johnny was singing about. How excellent is his name. Lord of Lords, King of Kings. There was no crown for him of silver or of gold. There was no diadem for him to hold. But blood adorned his brow, and proud its stain he bore, and sinners gave to him the crown he wore. A rugged cross became his throne. His kingdom was in hearts alone. He wrote his love some red, thorns upon his head. He did not reign upon a throne of ivory, but died upon the cross of Calvary. For sinners there, he counted all he owned but lost, and he surveyed his kingdom from a cross, a rugged cross became his throne. His kingdom was in hearts alone. He wrote his love in crimson red and wore the thorns upon his head. No purple robe he wore his bleeding wounds to hide, but stripes upon his back he wore with pride. And from the wounds there flowed a crimson cleansing stream that was a cover for a soul unclean. A rugged cross became his throne. His kingdom was in hearts alone. He wrote his love in crimson red and wore the thorns upon his head. Now, we had dinner with a Catholic family who still has their God strung up on a tree. But my God is sitting on an ivory throne, ready to judge us all one day. And he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings.
Thank you, Brother Buddy. It's good to have Buddy and Alice with us today. We've missed them since they've been over in Arizona. And as he was singing here, I was remembering the first time he came on a Wednesday night. I know that. Let's go to the book of Romans, the first chapter this morning for our message. Back in 1953, I graduated from Bible Baptist Seminary. I had already moved from Texas out to New Mexico. I figured there were people in New Mexico that needed to be saved. So I wanted to build a New Testament church. I'd learned how. I wanted to put it into practice. So I went to a place called Portales, New Mexico. I'd never been there before. I had to look at a map to find it. But I went to Portales, New Mexico, and started a Fundamental Baptist Church there in that city, putting into practice what I'd learned. And I hadn't been there very long. I had enough credits to leave school at midterm, so I'd gone out there early in the year. And May came along, and I received a letter from Dr. Peter Connolly, who was one of the professors down at the school. And he told me in that letter that in reviewing the grades of all the students who were graduating in 1953, that I had the highest grade of anybody else in the entire class. And that made me the valedictorian of the class. That's quite an honor, you know, and I appreciated that. But one of the things that came along with it was the duty, the responsibility of representing that class and speaking for them at the commencement exercises, which were held in the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas, where I'd been out for the last 6 months over there in Portales, New Mexico, with all the way from a dozen to two dozen, three dozen people in my congregation. Now then, I'm suddenly thrust into a pulpit of the First Baptist Church with 5,000 people sitting out there. And half of them, I think, were preachers from all over the United States, pastors that had been in the business for years and years. And they're going to listen to me preach. But I went over to the first chapter of the book of Romans and used the text that I intend to use this morning for you who are here. In verse 16, some of you don't even have to open your Bible to this. You know it by heart, don't you? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed. I've been preaching it for now to 65 years. I'm still not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll notice in this chapter, and let me point some things out to you that'll be a blessing. This word gospel is used in three different ways. Look at them. In verse 1, it's called the gospel of God. In verse 9, it is called the gospel of His Son. That's God's Son, Jesus. And then here in verse 16, it is called the gospel of Christ. Christ is Jesus. Christ is Messiah. He is the promised one, all the way from the first reference to his name in Genesis 3:15. Now, in verse 1, where he's called the gospel of God, it tells us where it came from. The gospel came from God. It is His gospel. In verse 9, where it says it is the gospel of His Son, tells us who it's about. And then in verse 16, the gospel of Christ tells us what it will do. And I would like to enlarge upon that, but that's not my message this morning. The word gospel itself means good news. Good news. It's kind of like, here we are at Christmas. What did the angels say when they appeared to the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem? What did the heavenly choir sing about? Glad tidings. That's about the same thing as good news, isn't it? Glad tidings, good news, gospel. That's what gospel means. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, there are three great subjects that make up this gospel, this good news. One of them is death, the death of Jesus. The other one is burial. He was buried in Joseph's borrowed tomb. And the third one is resurrection, for he rose from the dead the third day. So that is the definition of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul said here, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed. I got to checking it out and I found four things in the Bible that Christians should never be ashamed of. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, that we should not be ashamed to suffer for the cause of Christ. You and I have not been called upon to suffer for the cause of Christ. Probably. I speak for myself. Definitely. But think about the Christians in the world today, how many millions of them are suffering, many of them becoming martyrs for Christ, being killed for his sake. In the world. Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. A second thing we should not be ashamed of is the second coming of Christ. This is no different from the end of last year or the year before that. Because each year, with yearning in my heart and a desire to be with Christ in my soul, I yearn for the second coming of Christ. Oh, I expect the trumpet to sound. The dead in Christ shall be raised. We that are alive will be changed and caught up to be with the Lord in the air. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Then third, in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, we should not be ashamed to have people see us with a Bible in our hands. Now, if you're in school, you're a student in school, it's different. You will get expelled from school if you have a Bible in your hand. It will not be tolerated in certain circumstances. But remember the first one, if any man suffer for the cause of Christ, let him not be ashamed. So don't be ashamed if you're caught with the Word of God, the Bible, in your hand. Whosoever therefore, Jesus says, shall be ashamed of me and of my words. And the Bible is the Word of God. In this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And then we've already read it here in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The good news, the glad tidings of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, in our time remaining, oh boy, I'm going to take that clock down. That's my New Year's resolution. Did you know it's 5 minutes till 12 and I'm not even in my introduction yet? Well, I haven't preached since Wednesday night. I'm going to hurriedly give you 8 things. How can I do that in 5 minutes? That's not even a minute apiece. 8 things about the gospel for which we should not be ashamed. Let me go through them. Number one, I'm not ashamed of the person of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, we think of it as a set of facts. We think of it as the belief of a certain denomination. But the gospel is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Savior. The gospel is the good news about that person. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. Thank God for Jesus. We're not going to be ashamed of him. Let's move on. Number two, I'm not ashamed of the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel. What is the gospel for? What is its purpose? Our text here in verse 16 tells us, I am not ashamed of it because it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, the good news, the glad tidings that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead, and because he lives, we shall live also. We're not going to be ashamed of that. That's the purpose of it. The word salvation means to be delivered, to be saved. We have salvation from sin, salvation from hell, salvation from judgment. And being saved is the all-important fact about our very lives. We were born into this world with a sinful nature that we've had to deal with all of our lives. It has to be eliminated. A price has to be paid. And it has to be before we die. And the only way that it can be eliminated is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can pardon us from sin, who can forgive us and cleanse us and save our souls. And I don't know about you, but it's mighty good news when I found out that through Christ Jesus, when I die, I'll go to heaven. And that brings great comfort and consolation to my soul. I don't know about you, but I have an idea it's the same way. The realization of a divine truth that brings assurance that only God can give. It's not if I die, but it's when I die, because everybody has an appointment with God. Death is a certainty. And when we preach the gospel, we're spreading the good news that Jesus saves, and he saves with an everlasting salvation. How can anybody be ashamed of that? I'm not ashamed of the power. He uses the word power here, doesn't he? The power of the gospel. The gospel, then, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You know, Paul wrote this to the Christians in the church at Thessalonica a long time ago, and it's recorded for us in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." I remember years ago when I was studying the scriptures and first came into a meaningful understanding of this word power. I didn't know much Greek then. I still don't know much now. Oh, I learned a little of it. But you know, if you don't use it, you lose it. So mine's somewhere on my trail. I don't know where it is. But I remember one Greek word. It was dunamis. And that word dunamis, when it's translated into English, is power. And dunamis, we also have another English word that's kind of like it, and it's called dynamite. Dunamis, dynamite. You see the relation there? You've got part of it in there. We all know what dynamite is. That is a powerful thing, isn't it? I always think about the gospel as the dynamite of God to everyone that believes. You take a chaotic life, a life that's turned upside down, where everything is going wrong that can go wrong. There's no peace, there's no joy, there's no harmony, nothing but unhappiness and strife and turmoil. And in comes the gospel. And the gospel comes into that life and goes boom. All of that is gone. And in its place, a flood of joy and peace and happiness, contentment, assurance, and all of those good things. Life is changed, transformed, renewed. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I like that. That dynamite of God can go off in an old drunkard's heart. And when it's all over and the dust settles, he is sober and he's saved. And he's on his way to heaven. That's the power of the gospel. Certainly that's not anything to be ashamed of, is it? Number four, I'm not ashamed of the program of the gospel. Just before Jesus ascended back to heaven from Mount Olivet, he gave his disciples what we call the Great Commission. And that is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All nations, all languages, all tongues. Mark 16:15, you'll find that too. But the program of the gospel is to make it known to everybody in the whole world. And you stop and think today, over 7 billion people. How many of them are going to hear? Not enough. Not enough. Multitudes of people. How would you like to be one of those in some of these far-off countries, isolated and desolated insofar as the gospel is concerned? No churches in the whole country. Nobody knows about Jesus, and nobody is there to tell them about Jesus, in spite of the fact that Jesus said, go. That's the program of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the pressure of the gospel. Pressure, you say, to the good news? Yes. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is me, if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You see, the gospel puts pressure on the people who preach it, not just only to those who hear it. I was reading just last night over in Acts chapter 7 about a fellow by the name of Stephen. Remember reading about him? Stephen was preaching, and a bunch of the Jewish people didn't like it. He was preaching the gospel to them. And a bunch of those Jews got together and said, let's kill Stephen. Let's stone him to death. And they did. There was a young man there, Jewish fella, who was from Tarsus, a long way away. And they said, they came over to him, his name was Saul. They came over there, Saul, hold our coats while we stone this man to death. We're going to kill him. And Paul held their coats while they got out there and threw rocks at Stephen. Stephen got down on his knees and he was praying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And somebody threw a rock about that big and it hit him on the head and knocked him unconscious. And when he went down, then everybody began to pelt him with his stones until his body was lifeless and his soul was in the presence of God. Saul gave them back their coats. But he never got away from the pressure of this gospel message that he had heard from the lips of Stephen. And one day he's over on his way to Damascus. There's a light that shines down from heaven. Saul, Saul, the voice said, "Why persecutest thou me?" And now he's telling us, he said, "I couldn't get away from the pressure of that gospel." You know the rest of the story. I'm not ashamed of the peculiarity of the gospel. Did you know that of all the religions that are in the world today, and man, there's a pot full of them, Christianity is the only one that's got a Savior. No other one has a message of salvation. No one can compare with Christianity. No other one holds out the hope of resurrection from the dead and life beyond the grave. None of them has a Savior who's died for their sins and redeemed their souls. But Christianity does. And it's all for free. It doesn't cost you anything. You talk about something for nothing, you can't beat that. I'm not ashamed of the plan of the gospel. The gospel tells us that it is by believing that a person can be saved from sin. Believing. I think today of the multitudes of people who are walking down that broad road that leads to destruction that Jesus talked about. There's a narrow way that leads to life, but few there be that find it. But you stop and think. Between the birth and the death of every individual, I believe there is a crimson river of Christ's blood that when a person gets to that, they either have to tread it underfoot and count it an unclean thing, or they plunge in to that blood and are made clean and whole and saved. And I believe that falling across the path of every individual somewhere between the cradle and the grave, there's the shadow of the cross of Calvary that falls across that path. They've heard God's plan of salvation that will lead them out of the darkness into light, that will lead them from death unto life. But so many people have missed it. And yet, the plan is believe and be saved. That's it. I save the best to last. I'm not ashamed of the pardon of the gospel. Now, when you and I were saved, we were pardoned. We usually think of that in the context of a person who is in prison, and somebody outside the prison in a position of authority like the governor can issue a pardon. And that person who is in prison can be released from prison. We have a pardon from the Lord. That means to be set free, to be forgiven, to be released. And I cannot but remember way back under when I was a little 14-year-old boy. Can you imagine me, 14 years old? Well, you got to have an imagination for that one. But I heard the gospel preached. I heard with understanding. I had heard before. But I heard with understanding the gospel preached by an old-fashioned Baptist preacher. It was out under an old brush arbor down in East Texas. It was at night under the light of coal oil lamps, of all things. We didn't have electricity out in the country. We sat there on fresh slabs of wood hauled over from a nearby sawmill. And those slabs of wood were our pews, and they were set on nail kegs. A keg was a little barrel, just about the right height, you know, and put that board on top of it, and we'd sat on that. And of course, we had sawdust all over the ground because it would be dusty otherwise, and the sawdust would keep the dust down as we were gathered there. And it was there, back in 1940, that I put my faith and trust in God's only begotten Son that died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus saved my soul. And did you know that He has kept me almost 75 years now? I highly recommend Him if you're looking for a Savior. I don't think there's anybody else can beat Him. Thank you for listening. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. We're going to give an invitation this morning in case there's someone here who does not know Christ, who is not saved, who does not have assurance that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. Listen, just yesterday, my brother's wife, Virginia, passed into eternity. Just yesterday, Brother Bryant's sister passed into eternity. This year, we have had several people of our congregation go out into eternity. Mary's husband, my wife, Rosalinda's husband, and others. Who knows what this coming year holds? You don't even have to be sick to die anymore. It helps, you know. You say, so-and-so's sick. Well, if they don't get well, what's going to happen? They're going to die. But what makes death gain? The Bible says to die is gain. Knowing Christ as your personal Savior. Do you know Him today? Do you have that assurance in your heart? We're going to sing a verse of invitation after I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of telling these people about Jesus. If there's one here that does not know Him in the free pardon and forgiveness of their sins, during this invitation, may they come forward and accept Him as their Lord and Savior. Draw us nigh unto Yourself. Keep us under the shelter of Your wing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
383.
One verse, we'll let you go, okay? Somebody here might need to come.
Oh.
I have heard thy voice, will you come? Thy love for me. Long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord. Will you come today? For our benediction this morning, let me remind you, at 6 o'clock this evening, we're going to be bringing a message from the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, and I've given it a title of Domestic Problems. If there's ever a guy that had them, he had them. We're going to talk about Hosea's domestic problems tonight, 6 o'clock. Wednesday evening, we're going to start a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of the book of Ezra in the Old Testament. Come and be with us, okay? As we're dismissed in prayer, Brother Roger DeLisle, I'll get Roger in here. Lead us, please, in prayer.
Amen.